Yeah, you can go ahead. Well, it's always good to be back in God's house. I don't ever want to take for granted the blessing and the privilege of coming to the house of the Lord. Been a little while since I've got to do Sunday school, and been praying about what to do, and I believe I've got what the Lord would have us to do. Did anybody get a chance to look over the proposed question from last week? I know a lot of folks were sick. No?
Okay.
What the Word of God is like unto? Okay. Well, then we'll just put it again till next week. What we've been doing, brothers, we've been every week when we do Sunday school, at the end of the Sunday school, we propose a question that they have to, that we go find and dig in the Word of God and find the answer. I gave them 6 items where the Word of God is likened unto a type of food, which is nourishment. And I gave them the 6 items, and I wanted them to go find the references. And once they figure that out, then I got 5 more for them to go and find it. So just one of them, search the Scriptures, compare Scripture with Scripture. The Word of God is its own interpreter. Amen. All right. If you got your Bibles, we're going to go on to Matthew 24, what we've been discussing over the last, the last month, is we've been doing some prep work for going into the book of Revelations. That's what we're fixing to start, hopefully, here in the next, maybe 6 weeks. It depends on how much longer it takes us to get finished with the book of Proverbs. But we've just been making sure we do some preparatory work before we get into the book of Revelations, because we're going to have to revert back to a lot of Old Testament, New Testament passages of Scripture, and if you're not careful, you'll misapply a Scripture reference that you might think is a church age Scripture, and if you apply it to the church age, or to the church, you'll end up putting the church in the tribulation period. And we don't believe, or at least I don't, I ain't going to say what you do or don't believe, but I don't believe church is going to go into the tribulation period. I believe that we got saved so we could avoid the day of wrath, as John said, and to be saved from the wrath to come, and that's what I believe a lot. Now, there's some preachers around in this area very much that believe that the church will go through the first 3.5 years. Well, if that's the case, then what was the point of salvation? If we were going to have to go into the tribulation period and suffer wrath and judgment, then, you know, according to Matthew 24, what we're fixing to get into, there was no reason to get saved, because you were just going to lose it anyway when you go into the tribulation period. Because when you get into that, it's a works-based salvation. You got to earn your way out of that. But anyway, we'll get into this and see how far we get. I ain't really got a specific spot that we're going to stop at. But we'll get into this and we'll see what happens. All right, so in Matthew 24, he tells you there in the first few verses, Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now this is just the Lord getting a a tour of this temple, and the disciples are showing him the temple, saying, you know, just look at it, it's magnificent. This thing is huge. It took 40 years or so for this thing to get built. Now I want you to keep something in mind. This is not the temple that Solomon built. Remember, the temple Solomon built got destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar came in from Babylon and overtook Israel. And he destroyed the temple and took all the gold and took all the things and hauled it to Babylon. He broke the brazen laver and pieces and the altar, and he took all of that and broke it in pieces and carried it all off to Babylon. So this is the one that was built by the Romans. This temple was built by the Romans. Now, this was a big temple. And when I tell you that, what I'm talking about is it's the significance of what the Lord has said here when he said, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another." Some of these stones that they used to build this temple were like 6 by 8 by 10. I mean, these things were 60, you know, these things were heavy. These things were big, and it's the significance of the power of God that Jesus Christ is emphasizing here, and the fact that not one stone is going to be left upon another when the time comes. Now, he wasn't talking about the temple being thrown down by him. Okay? Now, that's something you need to get in mind. What is he talking about? This is a church age reference. Okay? Now, this is the whole point of what we've been studying. Distinguishing between the difference of a passage applying to the church age and when the passage is applying to the tribulation period. Now, these first 6-8 verses are talking of this. These are church age references. You don't get into tribulation references until you get into verse 9 and 10 whenever he starts telling you about a gospel that's going to be getting preached. And that gospel that's getting preached is not preached during the church age, it's preached during the tribulation period. All right, so it tells you there the fulfillment of this prophecy is going to be like, well, let's see, I'm trying to remember. Oh, Lord. What was that man's? It was Titus, the Roman general Titus. My history is horrible. And it was in like 70 AD, I think, is when somewhere around then. When Titus came in, the Roman general named Titus came in, and he actually took apart the temple that was sitting there at this time. He took that thing apart in like 70 AD, and he even, according to record, he even went in there and started plowing up the ground underneath for one reason. He was looking for some of the gold that would have been buried under Solomon's temple. That's what he was hunting for. And that's why the Lord was just making a little prophecy there. He was saying there won't be one stone upon another in this temple. Because even though he didn't do it, he was still telling them it was going to happen. All right, and he comes on down there to verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, if you want an interpretation of that, go get 2 Timothy and look in chapter 3, and you're going to get the interpretation of that. All right, he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Why? "Many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Now, everywhere, now you see that a lot. But that's going on now. I mean, I see, I've still got it, I think, saved in a file somewhere on my computer. And it was some guy named Jesus Merendez or Jesus Mendez or something like that. But he was a Puerto Rican guy who had started a church movement, and he himself claimed to be the second coming. And he even did an interview with Fox News. And this woman, a reporter, was interviewing him and was asking him, you know, "Do you claim to be, are you Jesus Christ?" And you know what I found absolutely peculiar about this situation is you could not get this man to straight face look at this woman and say, "I am Jesus Christ." He'd say, he'd fold his hands and flick with his fingers, and he was looking at the floor and everything, and he'd say, "I am Jesus Christ, man." Now that's what he said. He said, "I am Jesus Christ, man, standing in front of you." Well, if that's the case, I could have stood in front of her and said, "Hey, I'm Jesus Christ's man. I'm called of God to preach His word. I'm a man of God." I mean, good grief. Anybody that's been saved and born again can say they're Jesus Christ's man or woman. I mean, you've got the indwelling presence of a holy God inside of you. I mean, you're a child of God. Come on. This guy ain't claiming anything. But you know what this guy had done? He had deceived so many people into following him to the point where this one gentleman even went so far as he owned a very large, expensive home somewhere on the coast of Puerto Rico. He sold that thing for over $7 million and gave every dime of it to this guy. And all of this, and this guy at his church services, he was making proclamations of sin no longer exists because he's there, and sin can't be where he is. Well, if that's true, then Jesus Christ in the flesh would have wiped the world of sin when he came the first time, and we wouldn't be in a church age. We would already be somewhere beyond a millennium. But we're not there. So he didn't rid the world of sin. This guy's claiming that sin was no more, that there was no more need for repentance, there was no more need for asking forgiveness, confession of sins for the remission of sins. The blood doesn't do anything anymore because he's standing right there. But you know, and he removed all church ordinances. He removed the Lord's Supper. He removed all the church ordinances except one. And I'll give you five guesses as to what he didn't take away. Tithing. That was the one church ordinance he did not take away and remove. Now you tell me what a man's motive is when he'll remove everything else but an offering plate. I mean, you know. And then this guy, he turned around and he said that nothing would harm him, that he was indwelt. Now this is what he claims. He was indwelt by the resurrected Jesus Christ as well as an Antichrist. Both of them were inside of him. And that's why he claimed to be what he was. Now you're getting out. Now, by now, you're getting off into left field somewhere where this guy's not even making sense. Well, all of a sudden, this guy just disappears. And nobody knows where he is. He keeps in contact with his flock through social media. And that's how he does this. This has been within the last 8-10 years now. All right? I believe that's right. I think it was around 08 or 09 if this happened, if I'm not mistaken. And he went on and nobody knew where he was. Nobody figured out what happened. All of a sudden, the social media messages from him started getting fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. You know what they said? They said, well, he's gone on to a place where he can be where other people need him to start another following. You know what they found out happened? He went off somewhere, started carrying on like he ought not to, developed cirrhosis of the liver, and died. Now, you see, what is that? Well, somebody will say, oh, that was just a scam artist. No, that was many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Yeah. It ain't just a few brothers and sisters, it's many. And I'm not saying that these crazy people coming around and saying, I'm Christ, they're not the only ones that are doing this. There's a line of them, beloved, that's been doing it for hundreds and hundreds of years, and it started all the way back in Rome when a Papa Pope stood up and said, I'm the Vicar of Christ, the Holy Father, and that title is reserved for one person and one person only, and that is God Almighty. He's the Holy Father. But this old fish hat wearing phony wants to step up there and... Now, I ain't trying to be vulgar by no means, but they'll want to bugger a bunch of little boys and molest children and commit sodomy and then drink and carry on like everything else and then claim that they're the Holy Father? I mean, people say, well, that's their religion. No, that's many shall come in my name. And they're claiming to do all of this and how can you take a group of people who justified the killing of millions, not thousands, not hundreds, millions of people? The Holocaust? The Jews? I mean, that's God's people. He said, though, I'll bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. You put your hand against that Jew, you're asking for trouble. And yet... the Holocaust, oh, well, that was Hitler. What do you think he was? He was a baptized, confirmed Roman Catholic. And then the Pope, I don't remember who the Pope was at that time. Like I said, my history is terrible. But the Pope, whoever it was at that time, even stepped into the public spotlight and condoned what he was doing. Millions of lives. Genocide that has taken place. Under the pretense of Many shall come in my name. You know, it even tells you in a couple of, it even tells you that later on down the line, when you get into future events, he said people are going to think when they kill you, they do God a service.
Same thing in the Dark Ages.
That's exactly. 500, 1500 BC or AD. The church in Rome over in England was in power. And buddy, they didn't rule in grace. They ruled in fear. You don't do what we tell you, we'll excommunicate you. And then it got, and I even went into a little bit of history with y'all over this. Well, that was during the time of Tyndale and men like that. Brother Bill can tell you a lot about that, man, in Bible interpretations and the translating and all of that. Men like that who were killed and martyred. Why? Because they refused to quit trying to deliver the truth to a heathen nation. And I mean, and the church over there in Rome was excommunicating and killing people. Martyring, killing people. Why? Because they found Bibles in their possession. And then they would take the Bibles, they made it a proclamation. They said, if anybody has a Bible in your possession, we'll give you an allotted amount of time to turn it in to the bishop, your local bishop, so that it can be burnt. And they took the Bibles and they piled them up and they burned them. Why? Because they realized the only way they were going to keep control over these people was through fear, and if they had the only Bible that there was. Brother and sister, there was a time when the only Bible in an area was kept in an enclosed case with a lock to where that nobody could get in there and look at it except what pages they wanted you to see. And I can tell you right now that there was a hunger for God's Word that was strong enough that people would get up and stand in line for hours so they could get up and read the one page that they had it open to. Now, when I think about that, now and I ain't going to pull you on my boat, but when I think about that, it makes me want to go crawl off in my closet somewhere with my Bible and just give God some thanks for the fact that not only did He give me a whole complete copy, some people don't even have whole copies of that book. In fact, I don't know if it was Brother Bill that told us this or if I heard this somewhere else, but somebody said that in one of the foreign nations where one of the missionaries are over there, some of these men that have been saved and called to preach that are local preachers now are coming and getting trained by these missionaries. Some of them have copies of the Word of God and they are missing entire books and sections out of their Bibles. Some of them come and all they have are copies of portions of the book of Isaiah or something like that. So these 10, 15 preachers are gathering around together and piecing each other's Bibles together so they can have one whole copy of a particular passage of Scripture so this local missionary can train these men on how to preach to their people and win them to Jesus Christ. And you and me sit here day after day after day. Yeah, I know it's Sunday school. I preach for a few minutes in Sunday school. But a little bit here and a little bit there. And I'm going to tell you something, beloved. You ought to thank God for that book in your lap. I mean, and not only that, but I guarantee you, I almost guarantee you, that the one sitting in your lap is not the only one in your possession. I bet everybody in here's got more than one Bible in their house. You go to my house and look on my bookshelf, I got more than 10 Bibles on my bookshelf. We've probably got 15, 20 of them in the pews right here. I mean, what is that? God's mercy on a Gentile nation who wasn't even supposed to have that book. That book was written by Jews. And it was written for people who were Jews. It wasn't for us. Now how I got on that, on many shall come in my name, I don't know. I'm just trying to trust the Lord here. Beloved, we're blessed. God's been good to us and given us this precious book. And then you know what absolutely burns me up about it is that God did everything He did through history to preserve that book. And then what do they do? well, I don't like this part and this part and this part. I'm going to change it. That's kind of like, I never could really understand a whole lot as a young, I'm still a young preacher, but I've been in it now long enough that I'm beginning to understand why some of these older preachers were the way they were. The old man down there in Pensacola, he called himself the Lord's junkyard dog, is what he called himself. Because he said that he felt that his calling in life, now he wasn't proclaiming to be something greater than anybody else. In fact, that man never would brag about him or his work or anything he did. In fact, he actually asked people not to do that because it always seemed like when somebody said he wasn't qualified to do this or wasn't qualified to do that, God gave him something else to do. And people say, well, he ain't qualified for the ministry. Well, 8,000 plus souls led to Christ before you leave this world says otherwise. You know a tree by the fruit it bears. But that old man said that he felt that the calling of his life was for the Lord to put that King James Bible in a place and let him sit down in front of it. And he defended that thing. There ain't never been a preacher in this country in the last 100 years that defended that Bible the way that old man down there in Pensacola defended it. And I consider it a privilege to have got to have sat under him. I mean, why? And I tell you, folks, I've got so much stuff. That man wrote over 120 books. And I've got most all of them and have read most all of them. There comes Miss Wynonna. Praise God. But let me tell you something. That man and his books, I would read them as a young preacher and there would be page after page after page. Now the ASV says this and RSV destroys the scripture by saying this and this. And I'd get kind of tired of reading that. I'm like, good Lord, I don't care what those things say. I want to know what the book says. But you know, as I begin to realize the older I get in the Lord and the further I get in the ministry, I'm beginning to see that this man was doing what God told him to do and it would do for me to pay attention. Why? Because many shall come in my name. You don't think the NIV publishers and RSV publishers and the NKJV, yeah, them too. That New King James Bible ain't no better than any of the rest of them. And they use all them things and you think that the devil ain't behind that looking at this scripture saying, for many shall come in my name. You know what them Bibles are all about? Taking away the blood atonement. Take away the blood atonement. Take away the fact that you don't need to have remission of sins. Brother Bill, what's that? Do you know that fella's name over there in Bristol that's doing that big movement about you don't have to confess sins and anything? You heard that fella? What's that guy's name? Fred Potter. That's his name. Fella's name, Fred Potter. I know that's his name. I don't know what church he's a part of. He's old red-haired feller. This is who this feller is. This feller is preaching that you don't have to confess your sins because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses sin past, present, and future. So there's no need for confession and remission of sin anymore. Well, I mean, I've heard other people doing it, but that's the closest I've heard somebody doing it to us. I ain't never heard somebody within that close of this area doing it. But that's what that feller is telling people. And he's been telling people that for better than 15 years. That you don't have to confess sins because Jesus Christ's blood cleansed you from past, present, and future sins and you don't have to confess them anymore. Now, I ain't speculating on anything, but... Is that right? Well, that's dangerous. I mean, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from sins past, present, and future. But for the sake of your testimony and fellowship with Him, you better confess your sins. Paul said, I die daily. What is that? To the flesh. Every day.
1 John 1:9 is in there for a reason.
That's exactly right. I mean, yeah, if all sins were gone, why would He say that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins? That's like these people who say that once you get saved, you're no longer a sinner. You pass from sinner to sainthood. Well, that's a crock too. The Apostle Paul said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not I was chief. I am chief. Now, Now, what is this? This is people that come in His name. They may not all necessarily be proclaiming, I'm Christ. But there's many, many, many people, brother and sister, coming in here saying they're coming in His name. And they're telling people these things. And they're leading people astray. And God is going to hold them accountable. If they're saved, now I ain't saying if a person does that, they're not really saved. Now that's something else you got to be careful that you don't get into. You ain't judge, jury, and executioner on whether or not somebody's born again or not. Only God and that person knows if they're saved. Just because a person is saved and they're out here living like hell and doing every ungodly thing, that don't mean they ain't saved. Now I admit that evidence of the salvation of God will be there and has to be there. Yet, it ain't for you or me to say this person is or ain't saved. Okay? It also ain't for you or me to determine whether or not a person is or is not qualified to do something for God, regardless of what their past is. Because, again, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if God's not willing to put them to our charge and keep us out of service because of them, who are we? You know, a lot of times people keep themselves out of God's service because they're self-benched. God didn't bench them. They benched themselves. Now, I'm telling you, you've got to watch this stuff. I know we've got local preachers right here in this town that'll tell you that you don't need to be looking for the rapture to come because you're going to have to go through 3.5 years of tribulation. And beloved, that is a lie. I don't care if they interpret it one way or another. The Word of God is its own interpreter. And the Holy Spirit indwelling a person, if I was going to go through the tribulation, and I was going to, because if you go through the minute tribulation starts and a child of God goes in it, if that's the case, you lose your salvation. Now, why in the world would I want to get saved and have that? And if that's so, God's a liar. I mean, what I'm going to be preaching on this morning, what I feel led to preach on this morning, is about the relationship of Jesus Christ to His Father and how that order translate to us. I'm preaching John 17 this morning. And I'm going to preach about the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed to His Father for the ones that His Father had given Him. And you know what a lot of it is? The Lord says, you're kept. You're kept. You're kept. You're kept by this. You're kept in this. You're kept for this. You're kept. Well, if I was kept, why would I have to worry about going into tribulation and losing it? Is there any presence of God during the tribulation period? As far as being able to be born again like we are now? I mean, it's not an age of grace. The day of grace ends when we hear the trumpet sound and He says, come up hither. Amen. Revelations 4. It's over. No more chances. And that's it. All right. I'm going to have to quit. Because I will keep going. But I'm gonna have to quit so that we can let these folks in here. And we'll give Brother Bill all the time he needs to deliver what God's put on his heart to deliver. All right, anybody got any questions or comments? I didn't even get halfway into what I was planning on. So we'll just continue this next week. All right, anybody got any comments or questions, anything of the sort? Amen. I love this book. All right, Father, bless your word now and the remainder of the service. May all things done in the worship hour bring honor and glory to Thee. In your name we ask. Amen.